You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you.
Satisfies. Poor Jacob. Amazing grace. So glad he's in the Bible. Every little detail, every little issue, every obstacle, because in spite of all of that, God kept his word. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Well, I think we're going to finish with him tonight. Lord willing, part 26. Let's stand. Well, let's see. I've got the wrong notes there. Excuse me for just a moment. All right, where'd you go? I have a confession to make and an apology to offer to you tonight. The confession is the password for streaming the services changed the end of August, and I've been giving out the wrong password for to those that have asked for the last couple of months. So, you know, you don't want your pastor to do that to you, to mislead you, but I assume that you've gracefully found the right password from someone else and just didn't tell me about it. But sorry about that. You know, it used to be that everything was written down on paper, and so you just had to have some kind of a system. And my system, when it was with paper, was I kept notebooks, and then I would actually create an index in the front of my notebook so that I would know where to look for important things in the notebook. If you get too many notebooks, then it's like not having any notebook, because now you don't know where you wrote it, right? Well, now in the electronic age, you know, I got too many electronic notebooks. And so I need to travel a little lighter. I need to just, you know, stick with one, pick one system and stick with it. I had an online account with Sportsman's Warehouse, and I went to use that gift card. And they have a loyalty program where, you know, you get these points based on what you buy, and, you know, it's going to count for something at some point. And my loyalty card wasn't tied to my account, so I had to contact Sportsman's Warehouse. And as it turns out, I've got two accounts with Sportsman's Warehouse with two different email addresses. And that's not something that I do very often, but I did it. So it's just another reminder, you know, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 17. You know, and especially as you get older, you younger ones, you just can't imagine this, but those of us that are taking on a few years, your forgetter starts working pretty good. So it becomes more important to just keep things simple. Yeah. Hallelujah. What was your name again? Genesis chapter 45, verse 17. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto the brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan. So Pharaoh said this to Joseph, and Joseph is now telling this to his brothers to tell Jacob, right? But Pharaoh's in charge, right? So there's the hierarchy. There's the Father. There's the one sitting at the right hand of the Father. There's the brothers that were sent back, and there's Jacob. And take your father and your households and come unto me. I want you to go get your father and cause him to do something that was wrong for his father to do and for his grandfather to do. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. Not just Egypt, but the good of the land. I think we miss this so often. We get a picture of the Hebrew children, you know, down in the slime pits and down in the, you know, the dregs and the Bronx of the promised land. They were in the best part of the promised land. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Goshen really produced. You read about all the things that came forth from the land of Goshen. What they didn't have was time. Time to worship God. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And regard not your stuff. Don't worry about your stuff. For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. You'll trade up. Whatever you leave behind, there's something better for you. How many believes that? Amen. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Forget about this stuff. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. The Lord has blessing the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful for another opportunity, Lord, to speak your word, to meditate upon your word, Lord, to worship you, to express our love to you, and make our needs known unto you, Lord, and to draw nigh unto you, Lord, to encourage one another in the faith. Father, we're in the greatest time of the greatest battle that was ever fought, and we know that Lord, this hour that we're living in is the age that all the prophets longed to see but didn't see, and yet we've been chosen to live in this hour, in this time, in this age. And Father, there'd be something wrong with us if we didn't look around and in our own selves wonder how we could possibly make it through in this age. But Lord, we're not counting on ourselves. We're not depending on ourselves. You've made a way. You have provided all the provisions that we have need of. So Lord, we trust in you tonight. We look to you tonight. We surrender to you tonight. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd have your way once again in our midst. We thank you and we love you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we'll go back and read a few scriptures from this morning just to lay our foundation for this evening. Genesis 45, verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. What a shock this was on him. After going 22 years believing that he was dead, that he was torn to pieces, to use his own words. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, so he heard the word, but then he had to see something. There had to be a demonstration that went along. It wasn't just word only, but there had to be power and demonstration that went along with it. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. This is the same one that said, I will mourn him until I die. And now he's saying, I'm going to go see him before I die. Isn't that wonderful? And Israel took his journey with all that he had. And Israel took his journey and all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. I wonder how Jacob must have felt. I mean, can you imagine the shock, the great turn of events? I know, friends, as believers, many times we pray for something and we anguish and we enter in and we go through suffering and we hold on and we hold on, and there comes a time many times when we just forget about it, and then we're actually surprised when the promise is fulfilled. And we think, wow, I wasn't expecting that. Oh, wait a minute. I was praying for that. But you forget, because we get so used to just going a certain direction with things. But deep down, you were expecting it to take place. So after 22 years of worry and depression and discouragement and no doubt wondering how the prophecy that was spoken concerning him would be fulfilled in his life according to the word of the Lord, because, you know, this is his chosen son, his favored son, and he sees that he's also chosen of God, and so he's no doubt wondering, how could God take the chosen one off the scene and the prophecy still be fulfilled? His son is alive, though. And Jacob has been awakened from his 22-year slumber. And his soul is revived. And his family, they've now loaded up all of the wagons, and now they're traveling back to Egypt, and they're going to go meet Joseph. And they've been given everything that they have need of for the journey. It's a great journey, and their needs have been provided for in advance. That in itself is a wonderful thing. The fact that they were, you know, down to their last handful of meal, perhaps, and even the livestock was dying, and the land was barren, and there hadn't been rain for such a long time that it was just dusty, and so just to survive physically for that day, it was a wonderful thing. But even greater than that, the family is going to be reunited together by the king himself, and the message is Joseph is alive. Joseph is living. That's the very theme of the message that came to him. And Jacob has been directed by Pharaoh through Joseph to come to Egypt. Now, if you think about this for just a moment, this is a very strange thing also, seemingly so. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Many times it's hard for us to understand God's ways, and that's why we just trust God and we believe God. He never asks us to understand, though he helps our understanding along the way. So Jacob is directed by Pharaoh through Joseph, through the brethren, come to Egypt. Come and sojourn in Egypt. And yet, you know, we recall that Abraham went to Egypt because he was backslid. And he did it a couple of times. He left the land of the promise and ends up in a heathen land where they worship heathen gods. Isaac had actually contemplated going to Egypt himself. He was tempted with it, but he was forbidden to go to Egypt. And now Jacob is commanded to go to Egypt. What's going on here? God's ways are his ways. When it comes to the will of God, it can be so easy for us many times to tell others what God's will is for our lives. You know, we're just so Johnny on the spot, just so quick, and just rolls right on. Oh, well, that's easy. Just, you know, here's what God wants you to do. But imagine, what if Jacob were to say, oh no, I've learned my lesson. I'm not making the same mistake that my granddaddy did. Look at the trouble that caused him. He almost lost his wife, and look at all these things that took place. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not going to, nobody's going to fool me on that one. My daddy didn't make the same mistakes as my granddaddy, so I'm not going to make that mistake. Imagine that. This is a human mind. Imagine what Jacob is going through. Jacob had to find the will of God for his life. Even though the will of God for his life wasn't exactly the same as the will of God for Isaac's life, which was not exactly the same as the will of God for Abraham's life. So he heads to Beersheba, which is at that time it was a famous city, and it was the last town in the southern part of the Promised Land that you would encounter before you then continued on to cross over into Egypt. And so Jacob goes there and seeks the Lord. And he makes his offering unto the Lord. He worships the Lord and he seeks the Lord. This is a famous setting. It's a famous town. This is where Hagar came into the picture in Abraham's life. And this town is 16 miles from Hebron, which, you know, is about a day's travel, I suppose. And it's the last city in the land that they visit before they cross out of the land, before they leave the Promised Land to go into this heathen land. And so they come to Beersheba, and Jacob seeks God. He's learned a thing or two about a thing or two. He's in the twilight portion of his life and his walk in the Lord and his ministry. And, he's learned that obedience is better than sacrifice. And so he spends some time here, and he really wants to make sure, and I'm sure he got a lot of opinions, and I'm sure that everybody had a lot to say, but he wants the perfect will of God, which is something that each of us ought to try to find out for ourselves, right? And it can be so easy for us to think that we know what God's will is for one person, but it may not be the same thing as God's will for another person. So we ought to encourage people to just seek the Lord and then have confidence that they heard from the Lord. So Jacob is going to think about this, friends. We've been pounding on Jacob for not going to the house of God's bread. We've been pounding on him for not going to Bethel, but for staying instead in Shechem and different places and where he paid a price. We've pounded on him for being dilatory for even going back into the land. And now he's told to go out of the land. And where is he going? He's leaving the Promised Land to go to a land that's a land characterized by heathen idolatry. In this land, you know, as Brother Ward touched on Sunday, they worship Ra, who was the sun god, and they worship the moon god, and they worship the Nile god, and the water god, and the crocodile god, and just, you name it, God, and there's probably one that, in case we left one out, God, and yet it was the divine will of the Lord for them to come into this land, and to sojourn into this land. So Jacob approaches God with sacrifices, he approaches God with praise, and he waits on the Lord until the Lord speaks to him personally. Are you with me? Amen. Genesis 46, verse 2. And God spake unto Israel. Now, I can't explain to you, friends, how it goes back and forth between Jacob and Israel time and time again. We get a little bit of insight out of it, perhaps. But, you know, as far as what the full significance of this is, I don't know. But God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. And he said, Jacob, Jacob. You know, there were a few places in the scripture where, wait a minute, did I just read that? And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. So who's Israel? It's the inner man, the one that the visions is coming to, right? But the visions are for Jacob. And there are several places in the scripture where God repeats and says a name twice. There's even a Martha, Martha, Jesus speaking to Martha. So this is, God knows that Jacob has gotten to the place where Jacob is not going to presume. He's not going to venture without authority. He's learned his lesson. And so he wants to be sure. And so God comes to him and he says, Jacob, Jacob. And he says, here am I. Jacob needs to be reassured by God. Now, friends, there's no, you know, a lot of times people say, well, you're not a very strong Christian. You're kind of a weak Christian because you need to. I was told that when I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost that I was looking for something that nobody else needed, that I needed some kind of special assurance because I couldn't just take him at his word. Right? Well, His word said that he would meet me. So I was taking him at his word. But I was told, oh no, that's just, you know, that's, you know, you don't need that. Just believe him. Well, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed him? Jacob needed to be reassured by God. Sometimes he speaks to our soul. So maybe that's Israel that he's speaking to. And sometimes he speaks to our flesh. Sometimes we come to church and it's revelation after revelation after revelation. And sometimes we just go out of the building and we're just floating in the clouds. And we just can't imagine ever coming down to the earth again. And we think, oh man, God has been so good to me. And I just feel so strong and so built up. And, you know, I'm never going to have a problem ever again. And then there's other times when he's speaking to Jacob. And he's getting after Jacob. He's chastening him, right? And we feel like we could barely crawl out of the church. And we think, well, I didn't come for that. I came for some soul food. And then there's other times when we come and we think, oh man, I know I'm going to get it. I just know it. I just know it's going to happen. And instead, God speaks to our soul. He knows what we have need of. Amen. We can trust him tonight. He's got our best interest at heart. Hallelujah. Sometimes our flesh needs to be preached to. Sometimes we crawl out after our flesh has been ministered to. Other times we fly out when our flesh has been ministered to. God knows just what we need. He knows when we need it, how much we need. He knows how to do it. We've had people tell us over the years. Now, friends, when I tell you these things, this is not, I have no ought in my heart towards anyone. I'm just telling you this because it's illustrative. There's a purpose behind this. We've had people tell us over the years, you need to cut down on the serving sizes of the messages that you bring. It's just too much at one time. And yet, what they don't realize is that there are other ones that said, what'd you stop for? You know, I was feasting on the word and you stopped. Why'd you do that? What we need to realize is that the whole body is being fed at one time. And as members in particular, individual members, just as it is at our potlucks, some of us eat fast. Some of us eat slow. Some of us just pick at it, just eat a little. Some of us, some of us think it's the Last Supper. Sometimes we come to church and we expect to get our hides tanned. And then we're surprised when instead our souls are ministered to. So God speaks to Israel in visions because he's a prophet. And the word comes to the prophets by vision. You know, I don't know if this is broke on you or when it did, if it did break on you, but it was, I don't mind telling you, it was years of being in the message before I fully understood what Brother Branham meant when he said the visions never fail. I thought he was talking about, you know, the visions that he would have, and he'd see, your name is Mrs. Smith, and you know, and I see you, and you got the red coat on and whatever, and go do this, and thus saith the Lord. I thought he was talking about those visions, which it's true, those visions don't fail either, right? But what he was specifically talking about is the visions that come to the prophets, which is the word. And the word comes to the prophets, and it never fails. And it always comes to the prophet. I mean, that's how Brother Branham preached all that he preached. He didn't preach it because he got down and studied like us ministers do and, you know, waited for some inspiration and compared this and compared that. It came to him by vision. Amen. And he would actually see the things that the prophet saw when they wrote it in the first place. What a concept. And so he would tell us those visions never fail. So a prophet goes by vision. And so Jacob, Israel, was receiving visions in the night. And he says to him, Jacob, Jacob. The visions came to Israel, but Jacob is being addressed. And Jacob says, here I am. And God knows that Jacob needs encouragement. And so he says to him, verse 3. He says to him, I am God. Wants them to know that right off the bat. I am God. I'm the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. So I think it's safe to say that he was fearful about going down into Egypt. Otherwise, this doesn't make any sense. There's no purpose in it. And God's not, well, you know, just in case you're afraid. He was afraid. He had every reason to be afraid. Because it was the wrong thing for his daddy to do, and it was the wrong thing for his grandfather to do. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. In Egypt. He was no doubt afraid to go. But this was the will of God for this time. Granddad, see, what we need to realize is that many times there's a prophecy of the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with the prophecy. What's wrong is the timing. Many times we try to fulfill a prophecy that's not for us, or it's not for our time. So he was getting ahead of a prophecy, and his granddad got ahead of a prophecy, and Isaac was tempted to get ahead of the prophecy. But Jacob is the fulfillment of the prophecy and was the fulfillment all along. He just didn't know it. And God has a reason for this. Though they're going amongst the heathen, God has a purpose in this. Now think about this for a moment. There's only, you know, a little bit more than 80 of them. But within 400 years, there's going to be close to 2 million men, women, and children. So if there's 20 years between generations, let's just say, you know, I don't know, but let's just say, you know, that's how it is in modern times, right? It's about 20 years between when parents go from being children to becoming parents. And so then there would be 20 generations from Joseph to Moses. That'd be 400 years, right? Somebody help me out here tonight. Take your shoes off and use it as an abacus. Malachi, keep me straight on this, okay? So let's see. If they doubled each time, then that's 2 to the 20th power. Nope, that's not the right formula, for 2 to the 20th power is 1,048,576. Is that right? Take off the other shoe. So let's say they quadrupled each time. So that'd be 2 to the 40th power, or 1.1 trillion. So no, that's too much. And then we also need to take into account that there are those that are still alive from, say, the 17th, 18th, and 19th generations. You know, there's great-grandparents, grandparents, and parents, as well as children, that are carried out. So let's do the math, Malachi. That means that there's, from these 17th generation, there's 131,072. And we'll add that to the 18th generation, which would be 262,144, is that right? Just shake your head. And then the 19th generation, you know, because they're doubling each time. The 19th generation, there would be 524,288, right, Brother Henry? And then add that to the 20th generation, which is 1,048,576, and that comes to a grand total of, cha-ching, 1,966,000. Not too bad, right? But maybe there were a few great-great-great-grandparents, you know, from the 16th generation. 33,920, to be exact. Of course, we're not factoring in that there would be overachievers and underachievers. And there would be some that remained single, and there would be some that died before coming to childbearing age. There would be some that maybe just weren't physically able to have children. Well, you get the picture. 20 generations, 2 million people. That's amazing. 20 generations, 2 million people. They're multiplying more quickly than the Egyptians. Now, from Abraham to Jacob, we have 215 years. And there's 80 or so of them in 215 years. And this was mostly in the land of the promise. Most of this took place in the land of the promise. And here they are, they go into the land of bondage. They go into a heathen land and they multiply like jackrabbits. Why is that, do you suppose? Well, I'll tell you why that is. Bondage causes the people of God to grow in ways that blessings don't cause. We grow more under pressure than we do when we're being blessed. When we're being blessed, we get soft and lazy, complacent. But put a little pressure on us. You'll see some quick growth. Hallelujah. But if Isaac would have tried to fulfill this, it wouldn't have worked out. The prophecy would not have come to fulfillment. Even though Isaac knew that there was a prophecy concerning this. Recall in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, before he had his name change even, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. This is Egypt. And shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great substance. Isaac knew of this prophecy. Abraham knew of this prophecy. Jacob knew of this prophecy. But it couldn't be fulfilled through anyone but those that it was spoken of. So God spoke this to Abraham, Abram to be more exact. But it wasn't to be fulfilled until the right season. So is it with the message of the hour. The message of the hour, the message of any hour, is suited for those that are living under the illumination of that message. And there's a season for all the prophecies of God, and nothing can be fulfilled before its time. The lady with the red dress has to be over here, and the man with the brown hat has to come in and lay his hat over here and put his coat over there. It has to be exactly according to the prophecy, and you can't get ahead of the prophecy. It will be fulfilled exactly as it was spoken. Do you believe that? Amen. So there's a season for the prophecies. And yet we struggle and we worry and we strain and we try to help God along. And we wonder, how is this going to happen? And how is this going to be fulfilled? And yet God knew that when they went into Egypt, God knew that they would be exposed to idolatry. God knew that they would be exposed to, no doubt, witchcraft, sin, sickness. Just as God leaves you and I in a world where we're exposed to all these things. But he says, I've placed you in this world, but you're not of this world. That's the difference. God knew that you and I could live right in the midst of hell, in the midst of Satan's Eden, when Eve couldn't live right in the paradise of God. The Lutherans, friends, think about it tonight. I was talking to Sister Baker about this as we were going home after lunch today. The Lutherans, we just don't realize how much revelation is coming to us constantly. Every time we come together, every time the word is being preached, so much is being revealed. Look at Luther's message. What's the sum total of his message? The just shall live by faith. Period. A wonderful truth. But the Lutherans, not only did they not receive the abundance of revelation that we're receiving, but they wouldn't have been able to handle it. They would not have been able to live. They weren't constructed. They weren't built to live in our day. We were. Oh, I know it's hard for us to believe it at times, but God made you for this hour. He's not taking any chances. He's not gambling. It's too late, friends. We're at the end. If this thing's going to turn out right, it had to start right. Hallelujah. And yet God knew that we'd be exposed to sickness. He knew that we'd be exposed to sin and unbelief and idolatry. But he said, be ye in this world, but not of this world. God knew that we could live right in an age that's fallen apart. The Lutherans couldn't live in our day. They could live in their day, and they did. The Methodists, they lived in their day, but they couldn't live in our day. The early Pentecostals of the Laodicean church age, they couldn't live in the day that you and I are living in. But you were made for this hour. You realize that? Friends, you know, if we're not careful, we'll look at some of the ones that are being taken off the scene, and if we're not careful, we'll look at them and we'll think, you know what, they didn't fulfill all the word. They didn't fulfill all the prophecy. But recognize, they weren't supposed to. Isaac didn't fulfill all the word. Abraham didn't fulfill all the word. He fulfilled the word for his day. Isaac fulfilled the word for his day. Jacob fulfilled the word for his day. You're fulfilling the word for your day. There are many that are sleeping right now that believed in the coming of the Lord, just as the millions and millions and millions before them. But they weren't called to live. They weren't called to be alive and remain at his coming. They were called to go in a rapture, though. But just not be the end time fulfillment of it. Are you with me tonight? But you were made for this hour. You believe that tonight? Brother Brian, you were made for this hour. I don't know you very well, but you were made for this hour. God doesn't make junk. God does everything well. God's not, well, let me just see how this works out. God does everything right. His promises are amen and amen. And the amazing thing about it, Brother Henry, is that when you're living in the fulfillment of it, it's so natural that you, if you're not careful, you just miss that you're the fulfillment. Because the prophecy, this day, this scripture is being fulfilled. Modern events are being made clear by prophecy. The word is being made flesh. The word is manifesting. And you didn't struggle to make it happen. You're the one that he was speaking of all along. Glory to God. Friends, I wouldn't look at it any other way. Tonight, I believe that we're living in the time of the coming of the Lord. Time is running out. Everything is being fulfilled. Now, if we end up going the way of the grave, you know, we'll just sleep for a few moments and we'll come right back up. But somebody is going to be alive and remain unto his coming in this hour. So the children of Israel, they were kept from the idolatry. They were placed in Egypt, but they weren't of Egypt. They were kept from the idolatry of Egypt because of their race. Isn't it amazing that race is such an issue in this last day? Because of their race, they were kept from the idolatry of Israel. Or excuse me, of Egypt. You and I are kept from the idolatry of Laodicea because we're of a new race. And there's racial discrimination that's taken place. It's a red herring to focus on skin color and culture and sex and all these different things. That's not where the real discrimination has taken place. The real discrimination is taking place between the offspring of God and the heathens. The Egyptians actually considered the Hebrews to be impure. They had kind of like a caste system, and the Hebrews were considered to be inferior. So they didn't mix with them. And they were doing them a favor by not mixing with them. Genesis 46, verse 34. You know, those two seed lines can't mix. And the God race and the heathen race, those seed lines can't mix either. You're either born a God or you're not. Well, hallelujah. Genesis 46, verse 34. That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So, the children of Israel, the Hebrews, were an abomination to the Egyptians. They were shepherds. And message preachers in this hour, message shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptian denominations in this hour. So the Hebrews were considered to be of a lower caste. You know, just there's a caste system, and in case you don't aren't aware of it, there's a caste system that's been in place for millennia in India, and if you're born into a certain caste, you can't break out of it. And of course, the Europeans are a little bit more subtle. They're a little bit more crafty, but there's a caste system there too. It's called being rich or being poor. But here in America, you know, we've got what's called new rich, and right? Where they come in and they're just a bunch of hicks, but they got money. There's no connection between intelligence and culture and all that and money. And a lot of times you look around and you think, man, money's wasted on some people. But you see where it's less that way here in America, right? Where it's not so much of a caste system here. The real discrimination is between the righteous and the heathen. So the Hebrews were of a lower caste system, yet at the same time, they were so blessed that they ended up with Goshen. Goshen was the best part of the land. It was, and they prospered there. And they prospered to a point, you know, that they multiplied and the Egyptians were worried. They were afraid that, you know, this other race was going to take over. They were onto something. Just not as you suppose. Just the timing wasn't quite right. We are taking over, but just not yet. So there's even certain foods that are considered, you know, taboo and you're not supposed to touch. In India, even to this day, there are certain castes that bury the dead. And if you're of another caste, you don't touch the dead. Of course, we saw that amongst the Jews as well. So they remained a separate people in Egypt. They were in the world, but not of the world. And so is it today. You and I, a born-again believer, we're an abomination to the conscience of the heathen. They hate your long hair, sisters. They despise your long hair. They hate your modesty. They hate the fact that we remain as God made us. And we're not trying to switch which side of the human race that we're on. And that we honor marriage as a union between a man and a woman. No wonder creatures will be raised up with long hair to torment the heathen of our day. So what God did was God sent the God race to live among the heathen. God sent the God race to live in Egypt. To live among those that are of the same order of those that we will rule over in the millennium. But first we live amongst them. So we are segregated. There is a true segregation. But it's not by color or creed or race in the natural. Our segregation is according to we're either children of God, we're children of one kingdom, or we're children of another kingdom. Amen. And there's no dual citizenship. Amen. You have to renounce your citizenship to one kingdom in order to become a citizen of another kingdom. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we are segregated, but not according to skin color or according to sex or language or culture. But we're segregated. I want this to sink in tonight. We are segregated by specie. You ever heard the term Homo sapiens? Right? Of course, there's Homo erectus and there's Homo this one and Neanderthal and whatever, which, you know, I don't know what to do with any of that. And I don't worry about it. I don't stay up late worrying about it. But the specie of humans that we are today, is homo sapien, right? But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're not a homo sapien anymore. You say, well, how can you say that? Because the Word says so. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're of the God race. Anybody want to stand here tonight and say that Jesus is a homo sapien? I never seen homo sapiens walk through walls. I never seen them eat food and then that food go through the wall with them. I never seen them travel like a thought. Right? We're a new species. Not figuratively, literally. We're of a new race. We're of the God race. Genesis 46:3. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Verse 4. I will go down with thee into Egypt. Well, that's different, isn't it? Lord, if you're going with me, wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your ways will be my ways. But I'm not going anywhere without you. I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again. Now, isn't this funny? He's speaking to Jacob. And he says, I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again. When did he do that? And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. This is where we got to have spiritual understanding. He told us, I will be with you even in you. Fear not. You will be in this world, but not of this world. And you will be an overcomer in this world. So this word that was spoke, it was for the end of Jacob's life. Not for the end of Abraham's life or for the end of Isaac's life, but for the end of Jacob's life. And in our day, friends, this message, it's been spread all over the world. And it's been spread all over the world because it was intended to be fulfilled by people living all over the world. So don't look back to the 1960s and say, well, you know, they failed to fulfill all this. They weren't supposed to. The word was still being sown. It was still being stored into a storehouse so it could be taken out of that storehouse and spread. God said, I'll bring you into Egypt and I will surely bring thee up again. He says this same thing about every child of God. He said, I'll bring you in this place and I'll be with you. But then you're going to go beyond you're going to die. I will bring you up again. So the Lord brings everybody up again. He's promising this to Jacob. And he does bring Jacob up again. And then he says, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So the custom back in that day is that if it was possible, when a father would pass on, that a son would come, and at the passing of the father, the son would put his hand on the father's eyes and close his eyes. And so God is driving away all the fears that Jacob has. And of course, you know, Jacob is the leader of a movement and a leader of a people and a family. And so when God settles Jacob down, then God's going to use Jacob to settle the people down, to not be afraid. And he's letting them know, I'm bringing you into this land, but don't worry. Joseph will close your eyes when your time has come, and I will bring you up again. I will bring you up again. Oh, friends, what a comfort that is tonight. Not I hope and I wonder, maybe this will work out. I will bring thee up again. It pays to put yourself into the hands of the Lord. Genesis 46:5. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father. So I take it that this Jacob rising up from Beersheba is more than him just getting up out of a chair, because it says, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father. I believe that this is symbolic, that He rose by this prophecy. He rose by this time that he spent with the Lord. He's revived. His fears are gone. He's settled. He's got a one-track mind. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's at in a particular moment in time. He may not have a full picture of the prophecy that's being fulfilled in his life, and that's okay. God can fulfill prophecy in our lives whether we understand it or not. In fact, he has a better chance of it when we don't understand it. Because when we think we understand something, we get in the way. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So Jacob rose. He had renewed strength from the vision, from the word of the Lord that came. And notice this. Jacob, no doubt, wasn't trying to fulfill the vision of Abraham. I'm sure that he wasn't saying, well, you know, bless God, I'm going to fulfill this part, and, you know, I'm going to do what my daddy never did. And he's probably not even thinking about it. He just found himself living out the word of the Lord. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Friends, when the word of the Lord, it's just that God knew it ahead of time, and he told us what things that are to be. And if he's telling you what's going to take place, it's going to take place. It has to. There's no maybe, might, sorta. It has to take place. But we're just being told ahead of time. But if you, you know, whatever you did today was ordained. You just didn't have a prophecy over it. But it was ordained of God, and it was natural to you, wasn't it? It was natural to get up. It was natural to come to church. It was natural to brush your teeth. It was natural to whatever it is that you went through. But yet it was ordained. So when prophecy is being fulfilled in our lives, there's not big cannons that go off and, you know, big signs, big banners. Hey, notice this. This is prophecy. It just happens. But you just happen to be what he was prophesying. The word being made flesh. Genesis 46, verse 28. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph. That's kind of strange. Judah is not the oldest. He's not the second oldest. He's not the third oldest. Why is he sending Judah? And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. He sent Judah because Judah is the praise tribe. So there's worship and praise that goes forth before you meet the king, before you meet the prince. And we also know that the promise of the Messiah comes through this tribe. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah has already made a couple of trips here and back into this land, and Jacob's coming into here for the first time. So Judah goes before him. And the word begins to spread in Goshen. Jacob is coming. The family is coming. Joseph's kin is coming. Now, friends, this is no little thing. Joseph is famous. I mean, everywhere he goes, people bow before him. He's the right-hand man of the most powerful man on the planet, I suppose. At least in that portion of the planet. We know that for sure. So if Joseph is famous, how about his family? I can imagine people must have just lined up, Brother Henry, they just wanted to see. They wanted to know what these people were like, and they'd heard these stories, no doubt, of Abraham. You know, the patriarch, the father of all this. And Isaac's still alive, and Isaac's being brought over. And Jacob, he's going to live a few more years yet. So they gather to see this great homecoming of the family, this great gathering of the children of Abraham, of the children of the promise, the children of this new race. They're a peculiar people. So are you, in a good way. So the word breaks out in Goshen. The wagons are coming. The wagons are coming. Jacob is coming. And word goes to Joseph. And so Joseph prepares to meet him. So Joseph leaves the palace at this time. Verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot. Isn't that curious? They're coming in wagons. The bride type is coming in wagons. And Joseph comes in a chariot. Friends, when we meet the Lord, He's coming in a power. And when we go to meet Him, we're going in a power. But His power is greater than our power. Can we accept that? Hallelujah. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father. Israel, his father. To Goshen. And he presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck. And he wept on his neck a good while. Can you imagine what that's going to be like one of these days? Both Joseph and the bride will meet on a coming power. Israel's sitting on a wagon. Joseph is on a chariot. Verse 30. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die. He doesn't say, this is not another pity party. This is Israel. This isn't Jacob speaking. Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die. And there's a big smile on his face. Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. I wonder if this is how Simeon felt. It's almost the same words. When he saw our Joseph, when he was brought before him in the synagogue, he said, my eyes have beheld the Lord. Let me die. Not tears of agony, but tears of joy. So Jacob sees Joseph. Joseph sees Jacob. And both of them don't look the same. They're both older. Life has changed them. They've both been through many different things, but yet they recognize one another, catch one another's spirits. So they run to one another. They embrace one another. They kiss one another, no doubt, and tears are running down their faces. What is it going to be like, friends, when we see our loved ones in the rapture? You know, I was talking to a bunch of ministers here the other day, and one was reminding us of a saintly brother minister that had went on, and he was pointing out that it was kind of an anniversary. It was kind of, you know, brother so-and-so. It was Daniel Williams. You know, I think it was 30 years ago that he passed on, or 25, or whatever it was. It was somewhere around there. And actually, Brother Pruitt was mentioning that because they were bosom friends, and God will give you friends. And so, you know, we told Brother Pruitt that our hearts go out to him, you know, because at the memory of his buddy, and thank God for giving him a buddy, but you know you're going to see him again. And you'll embrace again one day. It won't compare with when we see our Lord, but it will matter to us when we see our loved ones. And so I was sharing with Brother Tim, I said, you know, I'm always late to everything. It seems like I'm a late bloomer. I came into the message late. I didn't grow up on a message pew, and you know, I went to college late, and whatever. Just make sure you're there. Better late than never, right? But you know, God knows what season and what time and what purpose that we're supposed to fulfill. But Sister Baker and I, when we came in, you know, we got around people that had been in this for 30 years or more, and everybody knew everybody. Anybody have that experience? And you're thinking, I don't know any of you. And yet, everybody's related somehow. See, that's why God has to come, because there won't be anybody left to marry. You'd be marrying your own sister. Well, they were related in the scriptures too, so it's not really strange, New Testament and Old. But you know, we felt like outsiders. And of course, you feel like an outsider right off the bat, because you're getting around all these holy people, right? These saints that are, you know, that are no longer human. And yet you know that you're human. And you think, man, I could never be like this one or that one, right? And you look up to them. You think they're already raptured. They've already had a body change. And so you think, wow, I'm not related to anybody. And then you hear, I was sharing with Brother Tim, I don't think he would mind me sharing this with you, but I was sharing with Brother Tim that, you know, there was a time, Brother Henry, when I'd hear, oh, won't that be glorious when we're gathered together with our loved ones and, boy, you know, that great meeting in the air. And I stopped and I thought about it. I thought, would I even know anybody? Because, first of all, early on in life, hopefully you don't know anybody that's died yet even. Right, so there's a period of time when you can't think of anybody because nobody's died. But if you live long enough, people start dying. And if you live a little longer than that, loved ones will die. And you'll form relationships and bonds that are eternal. And you don't know how to explain it. You can trust some people with your life. And you'll know them throughout eternity. You just know that. And when they leave, it leaves a big hole in you. Right? And you feel like there's a part of you missing. But then you begin to realize, I'm looking forward to seeing that one. I'm not going to see everybody right away in the resurrection. I'm not going to see Paul right away. I'm not going to see Martin right away. I'm not going to see Luther right away. I'm going to see our people. Right? We will be gathered together with our messenger. Under our message. So you live long enough and those words will start having a meaning. It's not that they didn't mean anything to you before. It's just that you couldn't relate to it. But you live long enough, you'll relate to it. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and they grew, and they multiplied exceedingly, prospering in the land of idolatry. Friends, we're not just overcoming in Laodicea. We're not just overcoming. Get that thought out of your mind. We're not just overcoming or just getting by in Laodicea. We are prospering. I would that you would prosper in health even as your soul prospers. We're eating. The food that we're eating is greater than angel food. Because the angels can't eat what we're eating. We're eating a specially prepared diet that has been prepared for a new race. And it builds strong bones and muscles and strong teeth and clear eyesight and steady nerves. And hallelujah. It's building us up. We can look and we can point and we can say, oh, this, don't eat this and don't eat that. And this is tearing you down and that'll kill you and this will kill you. And yet we've got another diet that is not only not taking away our life, but it's building us. And we're prospering in a time when everything else is falling. That's our God. Our God proving who He is and who His children are and proving His word by bringing it to pass. Prospering in a land of idolatry. The more the devil persecuted them, the more pressure that was put on them, the more they multiplied. And the more God came around and blessed them. Friends, you know that's true. You know, I'll just be honest with you tonight, and I hope I'm always honest, but I'll be open with you tonight. We were under tremendous pressure when we first started this work, and for a number of years, we were under tremendous pressure. But we were so blessed. We had daily visits. The supernatural was natural. We saw broken bones that were like this, where you could see it poking through the skin, and prayed, and it was healed. I mean, that's a miracle, right? Saw a broken ankle. Sister was told, throw away those high heels that the Lord's been getting on you about. Throw them away. And her ankle was healed right then and there. A brother sitting up on the platform. Brother, what was his name? Daith or something like that. He was up in Sholo and he's sitting up on the platform and he's in the meetings and he's playing the trumpet. And all of a sudden he puts the trumpet down and he just starts bawling. And I'm thinking, what in the world is this guy going through? Why is he crying like that? It's because he was deaf in one ear and he had been praying about that. And he's sitting there in the service and he's just doing his part and he's playing the trumpet and God restored his hearing. It was just natural, but it was under pressure. Everybody's speaking evil and, we're being called to the devil. We're being called babies, called this, that, and the other. And I don't say that to start a fight with anybody. I'm just telling you that's what we were going through. And I also don't say it out of pity. What's there to pity? God was with us, manifesting himself amongst us. But Brother Branham said, and it's unavoidable, he said, you used to be down there on the street corner, and that's where we were at. You used to be down there where they, sisters didn't even have any stockings to wear. And you had a tambourine, and you were called holy rollers and off scouring and this, that, and the other. He says, but God was with you. He says, but then you grow a little bit and then things begin to get a little more comfortable. You get a nicer building. You get a nicer this and a nicer that. And you begin to relax. And that's exactly what's taking place. That doesn't mean we have to stay that way. But it takes pressure. When things are going well, we relax. Under pressure, we need him. The thing is, we always need him, but it takes pressure to cause us to realize it. God wants to prove himself. God wants to manifest himself. But friends, if there's no sickness, how does he prove he's a healer? If there's nobody discouraged, how does he prove that he's our joy? If there's nobody that's troubled, how does he show that he's our peace? If there's nobody close to us that we got to get on our knees and cry out and say, God, don't take this one. How do we know that he hears our cry? You don't know him except under pressure. It takes pressure. God help us. So the devil hasn't changed his approach one bit. The children of Israel were under pressure. And under pressure, they multiplied. Under pressure, they were blessed. Under pressure, they were given the best part of the land. And it was kind of like they were living in the promised land outside of the promised land. Because where they were at was like a mini promised land. I hope you're listening tonight. Because where you're at this evening, this home, this world is not our home. But where I am is a promised land. Because where I am is in Christ. And where Christ is, the blessings are. Where Christ is, there's peace. Where Christ is, there's answers. Where Christ is, there's joy. There's hope. There's trust. There's confidence. Where he is the kingdom. Where he is where the new race is. Sometimes we need a little pressure so that we quit putting so much stock in this. We quit getting wrapped up in the feelings of this. Let a war start. See a nation come together. Look at how our nation came together on 9-1-1. Do you remember where you were at when we got attacked? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember the shock? Do you remember how people started coming together and even Congress acted like they liked one another for a few minutes? And they agreed on a few things until they didn't agree on it. They were for things until they were against it. And yet that was nothing compared to what's coming or what could come. So the more the enemy presses, the more God pours out revelation in our souls. And then the more he blesses us. How many can say amen? Amen? Having said that, I don't want any more pressure. And yet I do, I guess. Verse 28, we'll pull over here in just a moment. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. Oh, Israel's going to die this time. And he called his son Joseph, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Son, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Verse 30. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt. He's telling this to Joseph. But Joseph isn't going to live long enough to carry him out. But Joseph's going to promise to do this. See how these things will be fulfilled? See how the promised word is carried through vessels? And it may not be fulfilled in you, but it might be fulfilled in someone that you're connected with, or someone that your offspring, or but it will be fulfilled. Amen. Somebody has to receive it. Somebody has to believe it. Amen. Somebody has to be a carrier for it. Amen. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou has said. One prophet to another. He didn't, but yet he did. Verse 31. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Of course, we know he's blessed his sons at this point in time. He's prophesied over them. And verse 28. And these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Listen to the confidence. No fear, no worry, no melancholy. Melancholy is good in its right place, especially when it's pointed towards helping somebody. When it's stepping into the feeling of somebody else. When it's living for somebody else. It's a gift. When it's for you, it's a curse. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite. He's not worried about being gathered, you know, waking up and, oh, I'm in hell. Or he's gathered together with the devil and his people. He's not a bit worried about that. He knows he's going to be gathered unto his people. And in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. Now, why does this matter? We'll pull over here in just a moment. But why does this matter? Who cares where you're buried, right? It matters because the resurrection is going to take place in a physical land, a physical place, and it's going to take place in a land where the Savior was born and died and rose again. And you and I also have to be buried in a physical, or excuse me, in a particular place. We must be buried, dead and buried in Christ Jesus, hidden away in Him. Our lives are hid from Satan. And if we're hidden in Him, He will bring us back. Verse 31, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Notice Rachel is not buried there, though. Rachel is buried near Bethlehem, where the promised son comes forth. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of the commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and he yielded up the ghost. I love how that sounds. I don't know about you. There's nothing spooky about that. He didn't struggle. He just yielded up the ghost. He just kind of tucked himself into bed, pulled his legs up, pulled up the blankets and said, good night. Oh, friends, it ought to be that way. We ought to have that kind of peace when our time comes and we cross over, because it's not the end of things. But it's the end of your suffering is what it is. It's the ending of your race. It's the ending of your trials. It's the ending of your sadness. It's the ending of everything that's evil. And you're entering into your rest. You're entering into the joys of the Lord. Wow, no struggle. No years long wake after he crosses over. He freely gave up the ghost. You know, like Jesus, the scripture says he yielded up the ghost. So Israel was gathered unto his people, which is the elect of God. Here's a man who disappointed God. And he disappointed himself. He disappointed others. And yet the grace of God was displayed throughout his entire walk. And we never would have seen that grace if there weren't struggles and bumps along the way. The only reason why we know the grace of God is because of the bumps and the struggles along the way. Where we need God. And where we know it's only by his grace. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Praise his wonderful name. So they embalmed him for the funeral, and the historians tell us that the Egyptians gathered together and they actually wept over this man. He was a respected man. He was an honored man. Just as you know, we've ministered on this before, in the message, The Hidden Treasure. Just as Ephraim the Hittite showed honor to Abraham, though he thought Abraham was maybe out in the sun a little bit too long and was a little confused, but he had great respect for the man. You and I are citizens of another kingdom, friends. We are literally of a new race. He's the beginning of the creation of God, of the new creation. You and I are the continuation. Somebody else will be the ending of the creation of God. If there's a beginning, there has to be an ending. The names that are on that book being manifested here on the earth. And your life will manifest this. It won't be because you said this about yourself. Your life will declare who you are by what's lived out through you. Because your genes are from your father. And you don't have the same father that others have. You have the same father that those of the God race have. So you are of your genes of your father, and those genes will manifest as they are made flesh. You know, it's a curious thing that, and I suppose that God has put this in our lives as just kind of a type and a shadow to cause us to look to him and to come into recognition of who we are, and where we came from, and what we're doing here, and what's in us, and how we were made. But it's a favorite thing of grandparents and their kids and different ones. Oh, you know, who do you think Grayson looks like? You know, who do you think who do you think Callan looks like? You know, and you look at him, and you know, you can't tell it at birth. You know, it takes a little while for things to start coming out, but it's just amazing how the genes come out. You know, and it might be a generation back or another generation back that you'll see things showing up, that, you know, because you're a combination of genes from all of your ancestors, right? And so I was looking at this. I've looked at Callan here. Now, there's no right or wrong on this. You know, I'm entitled to my opinion, so if you got a different opinion, that's just okay. You're wrong, but that's okay. But I've been looking at Callan lately, and I could really see the strong genes of the Schmid side and the Fluitt side showing through in him much more so than Grayson. You know, the genes run pretty strong in my side of the family and my wife's, and as you can see, the red hair just has a way of coming through, It had to be on my, it had to come from her side and my side because it's a recessive gene. And the only way that you can get that is if both of them carry that gene. And so, and it can skip generations and whatever. And you're getting a biology lesson here. But I'm looking at a picture of that Allie had posted, and I think it was a six-month picture of Callan, and 5 months, okay. You know, you want your kids to grow up quicker than they're supposed to. And he's got a hold of his feet, and he's got his head back, and he's looking. And I looked at it, and boom, I saw my older brother. When my older brother was young, I saw my, let's see, my great-great-grandfather, Washington Lafayette Baker. I saw him in that little guy. You say you're crazy. Well, leave me alone. I'm enjoying it. But I mean, it just jumped out. And, you know, it's not a surprise that those genes are in there. It's just a surprise at what ends up manifesting, you know, because it doesn't, you can't just say, okay, well, Sister Baker and Brother Doug are going to get together and this is what their kid's going to look like. You don't know. It's a grab bag, you know. But by the same token, we are literally the offspring of God. So we are carrying His genes within us. And each one of us is manifesting different characteristics of the same Father. Right? We're not supposed to all be the same. You know, there's a word that's used over and over and over. It's misused in our day, and it's called diversity. And what it really means in our day is perversity, right? Because if it's something that's perverted, they want to lift it up and say, you know, homosexuality, that's good. And, you know, it used to be simple, man, woman. Now there's, they came up with LGBT, right? But somehow that didn't capture it all. Now it's LGBTQ. Lesbian, bisexual, transvestite, LG, lesbian, LG, lesbian, G. Gay. That used to mean you were happy. You don't want to be happy anymore. That means you're light in your loafers. Lesbian, gay, LGBT, bisexual, transvestite, and queer. Well, isn't it all queer? Queer means strange, isn't it? And then we're, you know, they're going to have to come up with another category. I'm a man who made myself a woman that now likes women. Right? Don't hurt yourself. Life used to be simple. God's ways are so much simpler. So they call that diversity. But when you try to live according to your faith as a member of the new race, you're despised. You're hated. There's racial discrimination against the children of God. Right? They hate you. They despitefully use you. But don't hate them back. You're the salt of the earth. You're actually the nuts that are holding the bolts together. Take the nuts out, there's nothing to grab a hold of the bolt and everything falls apart. When we leave here, they're going to find out that they needed us nuts. You know, I haven't studied, I don't know if you did, Ben, I don't know others that maybe have studied history, never thought about it really until just now, but when the children of Israel left Egypt, did Egypt start declining after that? They were blessed to have, they were God's people. The children of Israel were God's people living in Egypt, and Egypt was blessed. Even when they were mistreating them, they were blessed. But what happened to the Egyptian Empire when Moses left? When we're gone, I can tell you what's going to happen. This world is going to get worse. It's going to, you don't want to be here. It's going to be a time of trouble such as the world has never known. I don't plan on being here. Do you? You say, well, Brother Baker, that sounds pretty bold. It better be bold. Amen. I'm not presuming. I know. I made it sure. Praise the Lord. So if you're of the genes of your father, those genes will manifest in the flesh before we leave here. So Jacob, in conclusion here tonight, Jacob tells Joseph, bury my bones in the right place. Joseph doesn't know that he's going to have to repeat the same thing to somebody else and say, you know what, don't leave my bones here either. Because Joseph isn't going to survive. Somebody's going to have to carry his bones out. And so Joseph also wants to be buried in the right place. So this place where the bones are carried to is where Adam and Eve are buried. Job is buried there. All the patriarchs and their wives except for Rachel. And Abraham at the time, by revelation, he owns all the land of the promise. But he possesses very little of it. And so he had to pay a price to buy the spot to bury his wife. And Job had already been buried in that very same place. And there wasn't even a Bible yet. But by revelation, Job was buried in the right place. David was anointed king 7 years before he was crowned king. He was anointed king in that very same place at Hebron, which is a type of the Son of God throughout seven church ages that's anointed the Son of God before he's crowned the king in the millennium. Joshua and Caleb, they spied out the land at this place. This is where they came to, and this is where they brought the grapes and the pomegranates and things back from. Israel was taken from this very spot off into bondage, into Babylon. They were taken from here first. And Israel returned here first when they came back into the land. Caleb's mountain is in this place. It's the land of resurrection. When Jesus died and he descended into the lower portion of Sheol, there was an upper Sheol and a lower Sheol. He goes down into lower Sheol and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He took them from his enemy. And then he ascended to a place called upper Sheol, which is where or paradise, where the saints of God were residing. But they could hear across the gulf into hell. And they could hear Lazarus crying out for a cup of cold water and to somebody to be sent to just to dip their finger in water to cool his tongue. So he comes to upper Sheol, and he knocks on the door. And somebody comes to the door. Let's say it was Ezekiel. And Ezekiel comes to the door, and he says, who is it? And he says, it's the Lord of Lords. It's the King of Kings. Open the door. So Ezekiel opens the door, and he looks at him, and he says, you're the wheel that was turning within the wheel. Hallelujah. And then Daniel says, no, that's the fourth man that was in the fire. That's the one that was with me. And Abel said, that's the true Lamb of God that doesn't cover sins but takes away the sins of the world. And Job says, that's my Redeemer. I saw him. I saw him in vision. I know my Redeemer lives. This is that one. And Jesus says, come on, let's get out of here. Let's go on up a little bit higher. And Abraham and Sarah, they see him and they ask and they say, you know what, can we take a little whistle stop before we ascend? And Jesus says, sure, let's go on ahead. And so everybody's gathered together. As Jacob said, I will be gathered together with my own. They're all gathered together and they come forth on the earth first. And of course we know that Abraham and Sarah, as Brother Branham is dramatizing it for us, they're seen. The scripture tells us that many of the New Testament believers saw the Old Testament saints arise. They were seen in the streets before they ascended upon high. I can imagine Abraham taking Sarah by the place where he buried her and saying to Sarah, hey Sarah, do you remember this place? And Sarah says, no, should I? And Abraham says, oh, that's right. I was the one that was responsible to make sure you were buried in the right place. So I buried you in this place so that you would come forth. Friends, it's Jesus Christ that took on the responsibility to make sure that you and I were buried in the right place. He knew where we had to be buried. We had to be buried in Him if we're going to come up in Him. Hallelujah. And so then they began to ascend. Brother Branham says they went on beyond the stars, and they came to that great city, and a cry went forth. Who goes there? And a cry responded, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, open ye gates. And they entered into the gates, entered into the kingdom. And as glorious as that is, as wonderful as that is, they're not complete. There's something greater yet to come. That's not the complete fulfillment of it, because they without us cannot be made perfect. They are waiting for the time when the title deed is fully back into the hands of adopted sons and daughters of God. And they are waiting for the last member of the Gentile bride to be added to the kingdom, to find their place. And when that takes place, nothing will hinder them from coming in their theophanic bodies to the earth to take on flesh. And those that are alive and remain will take up bodies to meet our theophanies. Amen. And there will be the greatest youth service that ever has taken place. And there's going to be cries, and there's going to be shouts, and there's going to be hallelujahs, and there's going to be embraces and kisses. And we will be gathered together under our messenger. And then we will go together to meet the Lord. Wave after wave after wave. Wagon load after wagon load. What's worth missing this, friends? What's worth whatever we're going through? How does it compare to what lies before us? This could happen at any moment. We don't know when. The Father knows. But as we've been reminded here the last few services, and we want to continue to remind one another, let's live like it could take place tonight. Let's don't carry any baggage. Let's don't let the sun go down on our anger. Let's don't let the sun go down with any disagreements and issues with our family members, with God, with ourselves, with one another. Let's settle it. Let's settle the books every day. Let's live like this is our last day. If you're going to school, go to school. If you're working, work. If you've got to make plans for the future, make plans for the future. But live like this could be your last day. It'll be worth all the chastening. It'll be worth all the sorrows, all the pains, all the sufferings, all the misunderstandings, the bumps, all the things that we have to live through. Just to see that one that paid the price for us and redeemed us from among the dead with His own blood. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And then to go with Him to that great wedding supper in that city. The promised Word made flesh. Let's stand. It'll be worth it all. I don't remember exactly how that song goes, but we used to sing it, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. You believe that tonight? I don't know about you, but I got a pretty good imagination. I can imagine a lot of things. I'm not going to say it's a good imagination. It's an active one. Yeah. I can imagine a lot of things. So the Bible says whatever you imagine, that's nothing compared to what lies ahead of us. Hallelujah. I know I said I was closing. Let me throw this thought out. I had a lot of things that I would look forward to as a child. And because maybe I had an overactive imagination, maybe I believed people too much, and people would build up things. Of course, the contrary to that was true too. Oh, this teacher, he's mean. You really need to watch out for this guy. Those turned out to be my favorite teachers. They just weren't giving away the farm. They cared about you, right? But I can remember waiting for, you know, the county fair or whatever it might have been, and you know, you're just so afraid that the world's going to end or something's going to happen and you won't get to go, right? And it's just something that you don't want to miss. It's the greatest thing on the planet, you know? And I'm sorry, but it just never lived up to the imagination. It never lived up to the expectation. It was just too overbuilt. And so what I learned to do by the time I was in the high school was that, and my wife knows this is true, I don't get excited about things. Because just take it as it comes. Right? Don't build it up. Don't burn it down. Don't get fearful. Don't get too excited. When it happens, enjoy it. Right? Just take it for what it's worth. Right? Life's too short for disappointment. Life's too short for, well, I expected this or I wanted that. We don't have anything coming. Right? Just take the good and say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Take the bad and say, thank you, Lord. Because even that's for your good. The bad isn't good, but it's for your good. So having said that, I won't be disappointed. That's the thing. That's the point that I wanted to get to. Brother Joe, I'm not going to get over there and say, oh, man, Joe built this thing up too much. I thought this was going to be cool. Well, to each their own. You know, whatever, what's the term? Whatever turns your motor, or, I don't know, whatever the term is. Whatever floats your boat. See? No, when we get there. You know what I'm looking forward to? One of the things that I'm looking forward to the most is the revelation to strike me that I really am who I say I am. Where there's no shadow, where there's no, it's just, of course I am. Duh. Right? Because it is going to come to that point. And I don't think it'll fully break until the body change comes. We step out of this into that other one, it's like, yeah. I'm a son of God. I'm the offspring of God. We get glimpses of it. And those glimpses get real bright at times, and then they get dim, and then they get bright. Come, musicians. Right? But then we're looking through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. We'll see clearly. We're being changed from glory to glory. So to me, the marvelous thing is for you to believe while you're looking through a haze. While you can't really fully see, but you're believing. Right? I mean, that's what faith is. If I could see it all right now, why do I need to believe? Why do I need faith? But as we know, faith is the substance of what we're believing for, what we're hoping for. It's your faith that makes it so. Did you ever think about that? Sister Bridget, did you ever think about that? Whatever you believe is true. You say you can't believe everything. Yes, you can. You can believe, if it's of the Word and you believe it, it's true. Well, that's too good to be true. It doesn't matter. You believe it and it's true. Well, how can I believe I'm a child of God? Simply because He told you that you are. Amen. And you believe it, and guess what? You're a child of God. Amen. You say, well, I'll never make it. Guess what? You won't. Well, I'll probably go to hell. Uh-huh. And where's the discussion in this? Think about it. People get upset at you. Well, you're too positive. Okay, you're too negative. Or how about this one? I remember Brother Bob telling me this. Brother Bob Willard said somebody came, they were grinding on him, said, you know what, you're too Pentecostal. Brother Bob says, well, you know, you're too Methodist. At least I'm two church ages ahead of you. Just be what you are. Believe. Believe what he said about you. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, thank you for these shadows and types that are in the Old Testament. Thank you for this foundation that's made of four foundation stones, Lord, of faith and love and grace and perfection. Lord, of shown in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Lord, that's the foundation that the prophets were built upon, each one pointing towards the Messiah that would come, proclaiming the Messiah, showing the Messiah, prophesying, living out prophecy, speaking prophecy that wouldn't be manifested until many, many years later, millennia later sometimes. And yet, Lord, we can see those marvelous attributes of you expressed in their lives. Oh God, we ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Amen. Father, we see more than anyone has seen. We see more than the prophets saw. Lord, though you showed them in vision, and though the word came to the prophets, Lord, you revealed more to us than you have to people of any other age. And Lord, it's at a time where there's no danger for you to reveal it, because it's too late for Satan to thwart or to do great damage. It's too late. These things have been manifested. They've been lived out. But Lord, you're revealing these things to us simply to build faith in us for a change, to bring us to that place, Lord, of maturity, to bring us to that completeness, to bring us to that place where we'll change dimensions, where a people will stand on the earth and they'll look death straight in the eye and they'll say to death, you have no power, you have no hold. I don't need you to come by and pick me up. I'll walk over myself, thank you very much. You've served your purpose. And Lord, we know that when death is put under our feet, death is the greatest thing that people fear, and it's the greatest power. But when death is put under our feet, everything under death is under our feet also. Father, what a time. I pray that you'd encourage each and every one, Lord. I pray that you'd strengthen each and every one according to your word. Father, I pray that you would cause us to just band that much closer together as we see the end time coming, as we see the pressures come. Lord, may before the greater birth pains come, before the greater pressures come, may we be bound together in your love. And Father, may there not be any daylight between us. Doesn't mean that we're going to understand everything about ourselves or understand everything about everyone else or agree about every single thing each step in the way. But Lord, we need to have grace with ourselves, grace with one another. Recognizing that, Lord, you've been long-suffering and are long-suffering towards us. Grace as we grow into the maturity of sons and daughters of God. Father, I pray that you'd bless and encourage each and every one. Father, if the light has gone dim, may it be rekindled. If we need revival, may our spirits be revived, Lord. Father, there's no shame in that, because we see the prophets that were the word of the hour. And they needed revival. We see people, and they needed revival. And we see your word promised us revival. Father, your prophet told us in the 60s that the bride hadn't had her revival yet. I believe that we're living in the time of the bride's revival. Father, where your word is opening to us day by day. And Lord, it's showing us things that we've never seen before. We're looking upon things that angels could not look upon, that prophets longed to look upon, but weren't allowed to see. And Lord, what it's doing is it's building faith. Father, it's driving out unbelief, and it's causing your word to come into a full manifestation in a body, a mystical body here on the earth. Father, thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your correction. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for the courage that you give us, Lord. I pray that you'd be with each and every one. Lord, may we be bound together with an unbreakable bond of love. Father, that declares to Tucson. Lord, we don't have to wonder about the rest of the world. Declares to our community that you're alive. Lord, that the wagons have come from the King. And Lord, they're loaded up with what we have need of. Lord, to sustain us and to take us to meet you in the air. To change us from glory into glory. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we love you and we praise you. I wonder if anybody would want to be remembered in prayer tonight. If there's anyone that would just want to slip up your hand and say, Lord, I have a need. I have an unspoken need, an unspoken request, but I'm looking to you tonight, Lord. And I want you to move upon my particular need. And I have confidence tonight that my brothers and sisters, Lord, even though I'm not speaking it out, we're agreeing together as a body. Agreeing together, Lord, bless my brother tonight. Bless my sister. Answer their prayer, Lord. Give them their heart's desire. But Lord, meet our needs, each and every one. Father, as we make our request known to you, one by one, Father, manifest yourself in our presence, in our lives, we pray, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his name. Amen. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trial will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Amen. How many believes that?